Shall we turn in our Bibles to page 1073, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. James 2, 14 through 20. And we'll read God's words together. Let's begin. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and well," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Talking your faith is not living your faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, most Canadians say they are Christians, and most people believe that most Canadians are Christians. But God doesn't. People who say that they are Christians, or people who believe that most people are Christians, were very much like the people in the Apostle James's day. They talked a good talk, but their actions did not match their talk. They showed prejudice against the poor. We saw that. They didn't welcome them when they came into the door, but they welcomed the rich man who hated God, because they thought the rich man would give them some advantage. And so the Apostle James decided that it was important that they get their theology straight. And this is what you will hear about today. There is no faith without works. It's stated clearly. Then there's no faith without works. It's illustrated for us. And for good measure, there is no faith without works, restated in a little different way for emphasis. Our goals are that you will work to prove your faith in the Lord Jesus by doing works of mercy and service to those around you. We begin with this. There is no faith without works, that it's clearly stated. The Apostle James stated that it was useless to say one had faith but did not have the good works to prove that one had faith. Keep in mind that these proofs of faith were not only good works of worship. That was important. But there were works of caring for the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and treated all men, whether rich or poor, justly, fairly. Apostle James stated that their assumed or their even confessed faith was so useless without the accompanying works that it had no impact upon their spiritual state. Simply put, the one who said he had faith but didn't show it was lost and heading to the fires of hell for eternity, where they would be tormented. They had to face God's justice for themselves. They had to talk, but they were going to hell. And the Apostle James really had to take this issue on head on, because the Jews in particular, many of these were Jews who had been converted, they were known for a lifeless faith, a generic faith, a faith that was based on ritual obedience to the law. They had the law, they memorized the law, and they kept maybe the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And the Apostle Paul had to speak up. This is a common problem in our generation. Many of the mainline churches, they still hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, the Presbyterian Church of Canada does. Do you think they even in the slightest way hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, a Reformed creed from the 1640s? No, look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Together, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's their idea, that we say the right things, we have some ritual obedience, and it really comes to nothing. Faith was essential. So what these people had was not true faith. They called it faith. And the Apostle Paul, and this is why it is very important when you look at what James is saying, because of the way he writes, that you see what whether it is a positive thing or a negative thing, and you'll see a few more examples in a minute. But here he was calling what they had faith for the sake of the argument. He said, you can call it faith if you want, but that faith will not save you. Let me give you a few lessons from this first point. First of all, nice talk, even godly talk, does not fool God. He looks at the heart. He looks at the hands. What you do, what's inside, what comes to the outside, the godly action. Every good tree has to produce good fruits. No plant will reject good sap. If the leaves are there and the sap is coming up, the leaves don't say, well, no, I refuse. It must naturally take the sap, and it must naturally bear fruit, flowers and then fruit. That's how plants work. And that's the same thing that's true for the Christian. If you have Christ in you, you will bear fruit. Second, if you've been good at talking the Christian talk, but not walking the Christian walk, and not caring for widows and orphans and foreigners and the poor, you have to wonder whether you have faith altogether. That's an essential part of life, of the Christian life. A third lesson. This does not mean that you must do good works to be saved. This means you must do good works because you are saved. As long as you are a believer, you will start to care for others. That's the simple way of putting it. But it's an important way of putting it. Not saying you will do everything perfectly, but you will desire to help and serve others. Let's come to our second point, the illustration now. There's no faith without works illustrated for us. The Apostle James was really a wonderful teacher, and he illustrated what he meant by saying Christians' lives have to be marked with real, provable evidence of faith. So he said, if you only speak of good wishes to your brother or your sister who is in need, and you don't help them, and Christians are to help each other when they have the opportunity, he says, if you don't help them, it's evidence of not having true faith. Caring for a brother or sister who didn't have proper clothing, in this case, the person had maybe one change of clothing, we saw that before, or sufficient food, or didn't have food for the day. It was requisite, it was required of the one who had true faith in Jesus and had food in their pantry to help that one who did not have. Remember, this flows from chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their suffering and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So it flows, and then in chapter 2, it began with the poor man who comes into worship. Would you ignore him because he can't do anything for you and run to the rich guy who might be able to help you get a job? Well, this is saying, look, you have to be ready to help, to care. Don't say, I have, but I'm not really going to help. And that's the phrase he used. So saying, may you be warm. May you be filled. If it's cold, I pray you will be warm. If you're hungry, I pray you will be filled. Well, that kind of language, that kind of word is hot air. It should have been, here's some warm clothing. Here's a hot meal. You see, words by themselves don't have any vitamins. Words by themselves don't nourish your muscles. The person needs bread. The person needs some meat. And that's how you are going to show it. And that's the illustration the Apostle James wants to bring out. And notice why Apostle James mentioned brother or sister. He didn't use the phrase anyone. Why would he not say anyone, help anyone? Well, not that you shouldn't help others, but he used brothers and sister because he knows if you don't care for the ones who are closest to you, you surely won't care for the one outside. And that's why he says, look, if your brother or sister doesn't have a place to live, if your brother or sister doesn't have any food and you have, you're obligated to share. Because if you don't care for your brother or sister, you wouldn't care for the brothers in Afghanistan. You wouldn't care for the brothers in Kenya or India or any other place for that matter. And if you don't care for your brother or sister, it's evidence of a lack of faith. And that's seen by a lack of love. And then the Apostle James said that talking and not doing profits neither you nor your brother. Remember the purpose when the two would come into the church, the rich and the poor? What was the ultimate problem with that? Neither one of them would glorify God. And if you don't care for the one who is needy, the one who needs clothes, and you say, yeah, be warm, and the one who needs food, you say, may you be filled. Who will glorify God then? You won't glorify God and say, thank you, God, for giving me such abundance so I can help others. And that man would say, thank you, God, for giving me brothers who care for me. You see what's missing? The glory of God. There's an example of this in the scriptures where Tyre had gotten success and then the Lord pronounced severe judgment upon them because of her wickedness. The Lord said he would destroy her leaders and the sun and moon and stars. And this is the catastrophic language or cataclysmic language that Isaiah used. But here's a part of it, just to see the difference. Isaiah 23, verse 18 says, together, her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So you will save it up, but I will take it away and give it because everything belongs to me. That's what God is saying. See how upset he was with those who ignore the plight of the needy. This is real doctrine, a real Christianity. It's nice to learn about all those big, complicated doctrines and Reformed faith. But this is where it becomes practical. You want to learn how to love? This is how you love. Let me give you some lessons here. Because I am if I say I'm a computer expert, and I throw some terms around, does that make me an expert? I can give a good talk. If I need something done about computers, I'm going to go to people who know about computers. We have Elder Kidd, we have Kevin, we have Karthik. Those are people who know about computers. I don't know anything about it. I could talk all I want. But how would you know I'm a computer expert? I will show you by my actions. But when you see I don't know what to type next, you will say you're a talker. I'm deceiving myself, and I can deceive maybe gullible people. But I won't be a computer expert. And so it is the person who talks and doesn't do. I'm not really what I say. Second, and take this very carefully as well. Many can overemphasize baptism. That's important. Many can emphasize church membership. That's important. Many can emphasize worship attendance. but then they can ignore proper caring for the needy. Of course you should show your faith by caring for the poor. And that does not dismiss baptism, church membership, or worship attendance. The thing is, though, baptism, church membership, and worship can't be the only evidences of your faith. Those good works must be attached with caring for the needy, who can give you nothing back. As far as this world's gifts go, God will reward you. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he pays back double. One Bible commentator, Rutherford, said this. He says, believing and doing are blood relatives. You can't get that away. You're related by blood. You're related by blood. There's nothing you can do. And that's a good thing. Third lesson. Be ready to show your faith. Learn from the examples. I love this example. And the Chinese told me some many years ago, I heard this. I thought, this is incredible. When they would greet each other, it would be, have you eaten yet? That's the greeting. We say, hi, how are you doing? There's, have you eaten yet? You know what that is showing? It's that sense of caring. That somebody will have something to share with you. That's tangible greetings. In some ways, we've lost that. Even in the Middle Eastern, the Jewish people and the Muslims would wish people well. Salam or shalom. Those are richer greetings. And the Chinese have it. Come. Let's have some food. That's characteristic of many cultures around the world for that level of caring. See, mouth mercy is cheap mercy. Mouth mercy is cheap mercy. So don't give sweet words when bread would do. If someone needs bread, you share with him. And one more thing. Maybe today people don't say it in the same way, be warm and well-filled. But when they know you need help, you have some problems and you have to move or you've got some issues you need help with, then somebody will say very kind, oh, good luck to you. Good luck to you. What does that mean? They're really dodging any responsibility. They don't want to help you with your problems, but they made look, oh, yeah, good luck. Oh, that's not how the Christian mind works. That's not how the Christian life works. He goes out even if he's inconvenienced to help others. Fourth, God uses you to be a part of the way he provides for his church. You know, God could miraculously provide. He did in the desert. He sent quails to commit suicide on the Israelites so they would have meat. He sent them manna every morning for 40 years. He could do that anytime he wanted. He could multiply the fish and the bread. But God is pleased to use you. Oh, he doesn't need you, but he's pleased to use you because that's good for you, that's good for the people, and you get rewarded for your labors. Fifth, if you can't give anything, maybe you are poor. It's okay to give words. It's okay to give encouraging words, real encouragement, not tokens. Be ready to say, look, I can't help you physically or materially, but I want to encourage you. Maybe you give someone a hug. Maybe you say, look, I'm really going to pray for you and not just say it, but actually do it. I pray that God will meet your needs. Or, number six, that you will talk to other people who might be able to help the needy. Maybe you can't do it, but you can talk to others. So don't wash your hands of the responsibility to your brothers and sisters. If they're not, if someone comes and needs food, and we're using food figure just to represent other needs as well, but maybe you know other people, it's your job to call somebody else and see if they could help. And then seven, if you say you have faith but do not have good works, and hear it now, you are more destitute and more exposed than the poor without clothes. You think he is pathetic because he doesn't have clothes or food. But you are if you say you have faith but don't show it by good works. Come to our third point. There is no faith without works, restated. And this is quite an interesting way in which the Apostle James writes here. He then started to restate that faith without works is dead, not a true living faith, as God requires for one to have life. What can you say of those who say they have faith, but they have no works? He's saying here, and note verse 17, their faith is a corpse. Their faith is like a dead body. That's the literal meaning there. He was very graphic. You know, many people would have said, well, I've got good tradition. I've been going to church all my life. And he'd say, where's your works? No works. Then your faith is a corpse. It's like you're carrying around a dead man inside of you. And then he rebutted their argument in verse 18. The argument that some would have raised, and their argument would be like this. They say they have faith, but doing good works and having faith are not tied together, but could exist independently. And we know it's impossible for someone to do good works unless they have faith. That I'm sure you know by now. For good works, there must be from the glory of Christ according to the law of Christ, from faith in Christ. So you can't separate the two like they were trying to do. And he's saying, if you have good works, they must proceed from that heart of faith. Faith and works are described as two sides of a coin. If you have one, you will have the other. Or two sides of a piece of cloth. A cloth never has one side. It can't exist. For good works, you must have faith. For faith, you must have good works. They're inseparable. And the truth is this, there's no other mechanism for showing faith than good spiritual and good physical works. There's no other way of knowing somebody had faith. There's not a temperature you could take and say, yeah, you've got faith. You can't do an X-ray or an ultrasound or an MRI to see if they have faith. The only way to know faith is by doing it. And it includes the spiritual aspect, like you are doing now, and also the material and physical aspect of caring for the needy. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, together. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So what will appear on judgment day? Let's see your faith by your works. And in fact, he said, show me your faith without your works. What he's saying there, he's really saying, you can't do that. You know, like you challenge somebody, yeah, show me. The attitude James has here. And he's saying, on the other hand, I will show you my faith by the works I do. And then verse 19. Apostle James then continued to restate and prove the essential nature of works of faith. And he did so by pointing out simply stating a truth was not sufficient, as even demons know and confess. What truth did Israel and demons know, but yet did not have faith? Well, the Shema Israel, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let's say it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, let me draw your attention to the word Lord there. Lord there is Jehovah, Yahweh, covenant God. And every Jew confessed this with his mouth many times every single day. There is the Lord your God, there is one God. That God is my God. They would say that over and over again. But did they have faith in Jesus? Many of them didn't. They went through the ritual of saying they had faith, but they didn't have faith. because their lives didn't match. That's why the Lord allowed them to die in the desert, and their bones littered the desert. And that's why when they went into the land of Canaan, they were eventually taken as captives by the Assyrians and the Babylonians after. So they had a good talk, but their lives did not match. The Shema Israel was repeated 5 or 7 times a day, I believe. What about demons? Demons knew that there was one God, but their belief in God did not save them. They believe it as a fact, but not by faith. Nothing more. There was no faith there. The Bible says they even trembled knowing that there was one God, the Lord, the God of Israel. And the word tremble is quite unique. Tremble means to show a high degree of terror. They absolutely knew that God was the true God, the one God. But they did not have faith in Jesus. Look at the way they describe themselves, the demons, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, together. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew where they were going. They rejected God. Now, they didn't have any hope of salvation, but of their own free will, they rejected God, rebelling against Jesus. And a third of the angels were cast out. This truth is called the transparent absurdity. It's obvious. You can look at someone and hear them talk the talk, sing the songs, be in church. But there is, if there's no caring for the needy, if there's no showing of compassion to the destitute, the weak, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, there's a lacking faith. Now, sometimes people just have weak faiths and they don't do it as much. But a true Christian is going to be pursuing these things. And by the way, you notice something that is unique in that verse there, in verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well." That's typical James sarcasm. Yeah, you are really special, aren't you? Really, he's like saying, big deal. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything that you say that about yourself. But you're not. And then we come to verse 20. The Apostle James then reminded believers that those who denied the necessity of doing good works to show their faith were in fact foolish men. He really brought it down to the nuts and bolts. They were foolish men. And why did he use the term fool? Because fool is often used in a theological sense to mean one who doesn't believe in God. So he's really calling out their faith. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, "Together, the fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." There is none who does good. So the literal meaning of fool is empty, devoid of any faith. Well, Apostle James, to put it in today's language, would say, if you believe the surgeon can do the heart bypass surgery, lay down on the table. Do it by your actions. Show you have faith. Don't say, "I believe the man can do the surgery." Lay down. Act. What lessons can we learn from this point, this restatement of this fact? When you play cards, you may have some idea of what the person might have in his hands by what he does and what he throws and what he keeps. But when someone doesn't have good works, you can be 100% sure there is nothing there. There is no faith. You're not a mechanic. if you don't fix cars. You're not a pilot if you don't fly. You're not a carpenter if you don't build anything. You can say all you want how good a mechanic, how good a pilot you are. But if you don't fly, you're not a pilot. And if you're not a Christian, you don't do any good works. If you are a Christian, you will do good works. That's what this lesson comes down to. Second, on the other hand, the true believer will show his faith, must show his faith. His faith, because it results in obedience, cannot be hidden. The faith cannot be hidden. It doesn't mean you have to let everyone know what you're doing. If you help some poor person somewhere, you don't bring it to church like some churches and testify about your goodness so you can boast about yourself. No, but that person will know. That person will know. And they will praise God. And that's what you're looking for. Finally, it is essential if you've been a talker that you become a doer or a shower of your faith. Less talk, more actions of faith. That's God's requirement. Let's conclude. The Apostle James challenges readers to show their faith by doing works of faith, works that express that faith. And he condemned those who only talked their faith but didn't show it. The context was that the readers would show their living faith by caring for the poor and needy brothers. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus is not a blind faith. It is faith in a real Savior who made you and remade you when he died on the cross after you fell into sin. He even renewed your will so you could work for him. That's what we're looking at in the second service from Belgic Confession 24. He equips you with his word and his spirit for the task. He wants you to care for the body and souls of your children and for those who are not yet of the flock, like Jesus prayed for those who would believe later in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. So your faith is not a blind faith. Let me ask you this. How obvious is your faith? Remember, if the sap is in the tree, it will bear. It will give blossoms. It will bear fruit. Do you worship him? Do you fight for him by evangelism? Do you teach your children? If you're doing those things, great. Those are essential things to express your faith. But there is more. It must be caring for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. It is welcoming the poor man as part of the family of God. It is helping and defending those who are persecuted for their faith. That's the full expression of it. And finally, if you're not a Christian, I hope you see the essential nature of faith to have everlasting life. If you don't have faith to receive what Jesus did and show that faith by your active obedience, you need to ask God for that faith. Otherwise, it's hell. But if you ask, it's for free. And that faith makes you rich, spiritually rich. Treasures in heaven that no one can take away. That's what God wants. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you for giving us true faith. Help us now to show that faith by our active obedience. Yes, Lord, we know it's more than worship and doing the so-called spiritual things. And as essential as those things are, that we learn to care for those who are needy, destitute. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to be diligent about this, to teach this to our children. We know we live in a society that is bent on promoting self, and it's always about me and looking out for my own self-interest, self-love. But help us to learn to live and to serve others Bless and keep us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.